Good morning, brethren and friends. What a wonderful, beautiful day that we have out. So glad to see so many out that been sick and be able to be back with us. For all of our visitors, thank you so much for being here with us and choosing this group of local saints to worship and praise God this morning. My name is Adam Pogue, and it is my honor to be able to worship with these brethren and to teach the truth of God's Word. And I pray that you'll come back any opportunity that you're in the area. Or if you do live in the area, we'd love to see you and study with you and do anything that we can help in the ways of spiritual matters. This morning we'll be concluding our three-point series, our small little series, of a character study. A character study of what I'm calling the inner circle of the apostles. Certainly we all understand that as brethren and friends in this place that we all love each other and we're all a great big family and friends. But with that said, we understand that there's a few of us that are probably a little closer than others, and that's okay. And that's the way Jesus had it as well. Of course He loved all of us for everything that He did for us, and He certainly loved His disciples and His apostles. But there seemed to be, in looking in the New Testament Scriptures, that He had His own inner circle, if you will, Peter, James, and John. These were three apostles that were allowed to see things that the other apostles were not. They were privy to seeing a young lady raised from the dead. They were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to see a wonderful sight there that all of the apostles did not get to see. And we've had the opportunity the last few weeks to look at these apostles. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Peter. And we looked at a character study of someone who we believe would be one of the strongest Christians in the New Testament. Certainly we see somebody who's bold and stands up for the Word, and he's ready to teach and preach and stand up and say anything about Jesus at any time. But we also saw that Peter, from time to time, like we can kind of stick his foot in his mouth. And maybe he's not as strong as he thought he was, but really his strength comes from Jesus Christ and not himself. Last week we looked at James, the brothers of James and John, and they were called by Jesus the sons of thunder. And certainly this was because of their actions and their attitude towards Jesus and the way they would stand up in their zeal that they had. We also talked about how James, in all of his zeal for Christ, sometimes he would have a misplaced zeal. And I know that we can all look at that and look at our lives and say it. Sometimes we probably had too much zeal for Christ in maybe the wrong way. And we have to make sure that we focus in our zeal being for Christ, being on the truth, and not just for prominence, that we want to be any better than any other Christian, or that we always want to be right and everybody else is always wrong. This morning, with the time that we have together, we're going to conclude looking at those who knew Him best by looking at the Apostle John, often called the Apostle of Love. If you would, please turn with me again to John chapter 21, from our Bible reading this morning. John chapter 21. We'll use these verses of 20 through 25 as a basis for our study this morning on John and remind us that you are loved. We'll read John chapter 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Let's begin this morning by looking at our outline and looking at our first point in our lesson together by looking at the fact that Jesus loves you where you are. Jesus loves you exactly where you are in life. We read in verse 20, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Have you ever looked through this and wondered why John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? You know, it would have been a whole lot easier in not having to research and figure out that it is John if he had just said, "I am John, the disciple who Jesus loved." Or he could have said anything to make it a little bit more clear and yet wonder, why does he just say, "the disciple whom Jesus loved"? Brethren and friends, I believe it's for this matter, maybe certainly others, but I believe it's an understanding. It's an understanding that John knew that Jesus loved him in whatever manner of life he was in. There were times when
Jesus loved his misplaced zeal. We talked about last week that the sons of thunder, James and John, were in the Samaritan village, and they weren't being too nice to Jesus. So James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to just kill off those Samaritans who weren't being very nice. That's not how Jesus wants us to be with those who disagree with us. We are to show love and show the truth. You know, Jesus still loved him in his misplaced zeal. He loved him when he forsook him. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56. It's an account of where Judas is betraying Jesus. And if you read that account, it talks about the disciples that were there with Jesus. They flew. They ran. They said, I'm not going to be captured. I'm not going to be put in prison. Jesus, you're on your own. I'm going to run because I'm scared and I'm in fear. Jesus still loved him then. Jesus still loved John and all these things, and certainly loved him when he penned the New Testament writings of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. You might think to yourself, well, certainly Jesus only loved him when he was doing things that were good. Maybe he only loved him when he was writing these writings for the New Testament. He only loved him when he stood up and had zeal, but not when he ran from him. Not when he had misplaced zeal. But it's true. Jesus loved him right where he was. I wonder, as we consider that John knew that, I wonder if we could ask ourselves, do we believe that Jesus loves us at all times? Because, brethren and friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus loves you right where you are. Now, don't misunderstand. That does not mean that Jesus loves everything that you might be doing in your life, because that's just not so. There are sins that the Bible talks about that God hates. Jesus is pretty plain in His teaching in the New Testament about things that He hates. He talks a lot about those sins. He talks a lot about not being a hypocrite, not being like a Pharisee. But that does not mean that Jesus does not love you. He loves you wherever you're at. This morning, you might be saying to yourself, there's no way Jesus really loves me like somebody maybe sitting beside me. I know I have some sin in my life. I know Jesus doesn't love me. You know, maybe you haven't been a faithful Christian for maybe some time now, and you're wondering, Jesus probably doesn't love me enough right now. Maybe you have not yet obeyed the gospel, decided to turn your life over to Jesus, repented away from your sins, and allowed baptism to save you from your sins, and you might be thinking, Jesus doesn't love me because I have not yet been baptized. I have not yet been saved from my sins. Well, that is just not the case. Whatever you're thinking this morning, if you're thinking throughout the week that I'm too much of a sinner to go back to God, I'm too much of a sinner to come back to Jesus, to be the Christian that I know I need to be, place that thought out of your mind. Jesus does not like the sin in your life, but He loves you no matter what. No matter what. And I wonder if you believe that. Because you'll never be able to come back to God, come back to Jesus, and be the faithful Christian that you're called to be unless you believe that. See, here's the thing. Satan wants you to believe that when you sin, there's no way to go back. That's Satan talking to you in your head saying, don't go back to Jesus. Don't go back to being a faithful Christian. You know this sin you did? He hates you now. There's no way you can go back to God. Just keep sinning because He's done with you. And that's just not the case. So in everything that we do, I tell you this morning, stop trying to earn Jesus' love. Stop trying. There is absolutely nothing you can do to earn Jesus' love. 1 John chapter 4, 19, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. Because He first loved us. Jesus loved us before we were created. He loved us when we were created. He loves us when we do the sinful things and when we're faithful. He doesn't always like everything we do. And He wants us to obey. He wants us to receive salvation. He wants us to have a home in heaven with Him and the Father. Because of that love. We didn't earn Jesus' love the day we were baptized. We definitely don't earn Jesus' love because of some perfect attendance. Okay? We don't earn Jesus' love because maybe we dropped some extra money in the offering plate this week. We didn't earn Jesus' love because we went out and gave some money to a donation, a charity this week. That's not how it works. How it works is Jesus loves us, and because we understand that He loves us in whatever, then that makes us love Him enough to come back to Him and say, I want to obey You. I want to be here to worship You. I want to give back to You on the first day of the week. I want to give to charities. I want to help out my brethren first and then help out the world around me as individual Christians. But we don't do that because we're trying to earn anything from Jesus. Because let me tell you, if you're trying to earn anything from Jesus, it's not going to happen. Jesus doesn't need us, but because He loves us so much, He wants us to be a part of Him, wants us to be a part of His family. John understood that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me in whatever I'm doing. He loved me when He was here on earth and I had maybe too much zeal sometimes with my brother, James. And then He loves me now that I'm more mature and I understand a little bit more about Jesus and what He did for me. And just like John appreciated those things, we need to appreciate the benefits of His love. Appreciate it, brethren. Don't doubt that Jesus loves you. Don't let Satan tell you that you're too much of a sinner to go back. Just appreciate it. Here's some things to help you appreciate how much Jesus loves you. First and foremost, the way you're made. Your image, your body. Do you know in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 9, it tells us we were made in the image of God. In the image of them. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We are made in that image. Just appreciate that benefit. Sometimes we live in a culture that tells us that you're not good enough because maybe you need to lose weight. Maybe you can't afford to put on certain clothes. You're not cool. You know, the ladies, you see things constantly on TV. It tells you have to be a certain size. You have to be so skinny and wear these certain clothes or you're not in. Jesus doesn't care at all about what you're wearing this morning. He doesn't care what size you are. He cares that He loves you and He wants you to love Him. Come into a relationship with Him. Appreciate these benefits. Stop looking at yourself as Satan wants you to and judging yourself and saying you're not worthy to be a Christian. You're not worthy to tell others about the cause of Christ. Appreciate you were made in their image. Appreciate your salvation. 1 John chapter 2 and 2 we're told, and He, being Jesus, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now for all of those that don't go around saying the word propitiation every day in your vocabulary, because I know I don't, understand how important this verse is to you and me. Don't just read this and think, that sounds good, thank you Jesus. No, this is everything, brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, understand what this means. This means that Jesus loves you so much that He made a payment for our sins. That's the word. Payment for our sins. You know, at the end of the work week, you expect a paycheck, don't you? If you've worked hard all week, you expect to be paid. What happens if you stay out of work all week? You still going to get that paycheck? Probably not. That's how the world works. Each and every one of us are sinners. We can't escape that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what we deserve, the New Testament tells us, is death. We deserve to spend an eternity in hell. We deserve to pay for our sins. Jesus loves you way too much to allow you to do that. He made a payment for your sins when He was allowed Himself to be hung on that cross, to be beaten by those Roman soldiers. Jesus loves you so much that He was willing to take that beating, take those nails in His hand and His feet so that He could pay for your sins so you would not have to die in them. That's a benefit of Jesus' love. What about your future? Turn with me, keeping your finger in John 21. Go with me to John chapter 14 if you would. John chapter 14. Here's another benefit that if you're not thinking about this enough, I want to remind you. I want to remind you what the New Testament tells you that Jesus has in store for you if you only obey Him and follow His Word. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 tells us about our future, those who are faithful in Christ. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Did you notice what was in verse 2 there? Jesus loves you so much that He has gone to prepare a place for you. We talk about this salvation, and you might think short term and think, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from my sins on this earth." That is short term thinking, brothers and sisters. Jesus loves you so much that He made sure you're saved here, and that you're saved for all of eternity. He loves you so much He is preparing a place for each and every one of us who are faithful and obedient to Him in heaven. Verse 3. He loves us so much that He is going to receive us to Himself on that day of judgment. Jesus loves you where you are. It does not give you a free pass, a free card to continue living in sin. But do not, I'll say this again, do not allow Satan to tell you Jesus doesn't love you. Do not let the world around you tell you there's no way you can come back to Christ. I don't care what sin you have done in your life. I don't care for how long you have sinned. You have a place in the family of God, family of Jesus. And all you have to do is decide, "I understand Jesus loves me and He's ready to accept me." And you just have to come back to Him. Repent away from your sins. Be baptized. If you're already a Christian and you've been wayward for a while, don't let Satan tell you you're not loved. You are loved. Make a decision to repent away from your sins and come back to a fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we will do that, we will understand that Jesus' love will change us more than we could ever possibly think that we could change. If you would, go with me in the book of John to the third chapter. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we'll read verses 3 through 5, the account of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus can't seem to understand here, and rightfully so. This was a new teaching. But the change that comes within us isn't a physical one like Nicodemus is wondering here. But that if we will understand Jesus' love as John does, and we will obey, then it will change us forever. We'll be able to do things that we didn't know we could do. We'll be able to tell others about Jesus when we didn't think we could. We'll be able to say no to sin when we didn't think we would ever be able to say no to such sins in our life. Because Jesus changes us from within. When we accept that love and give it back to Him and obey Him, we'll be changed more than you can ever think. You know, the older we get, at least for me, I appreciate more and more the love and all the things that my parents did for me when I was younger. You know, I'm sure all of you are just like me. And, you know, when you're younger, you don't care much about that, do you? You just say, "That's your job, parents. You feed me. You take me to those practices. You take me to the play, to the recitals. That's your job." But you know, the older you get, you don't say thank you to your parents because it's something you just think you're supposed to say. You say it because you love them back and you appreciate it. That's what will happen to us if we'll allow ourselves to continue to mature in Christ. We don't just love Him because He died on a cross. We love Him for so much more. We love Him for the salvation we get through Him. And then we obey Him back because we love Him. Not because we think we're forced to be here on a Sunday, on a Wednesday. Because we think we're forced to say no to a sin we really want to do. We do these things because we love Him back. You are loved. Number two in our notes this morning. Jesus knows what you are capable of. He loves you so much that He knows what you are capable of. Turn with me back to your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. We'll read verses 21 through 23. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Verse 22 of John chapter 21. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" John is writing this account, and it kind of makes me chuckle a little bit, because think about what's being said here. John is coming to this understanding that people misunderstood what Jesus said. Some people amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ had to think, John's never going to die. He is so old, he is never going to die. That's what it says here. But that's not what Jesus meant. He's not telling Peter and the other apostles that John's going to live forever. He's saying, whatever I will for him, that's what will be so. Jesus had a different plan for John than he had for other apostles. Jesus had a plan for Peter. He was going to be a kind of a staple, a leader amongst those who once were Jews and have now become Christians. Paul had a different role. He was going to become somebody who was going to be a staple and a leader of the church amongst the Gentiles. James had a different purpose. He was the first apostle to be killed. And John had a different purpose. That's what he means when he says, "If I will." In other words, Jesus saw potential in John that he probably didn't see in himself. And he sees potential in you. And he sees it in me. One of the first things that he sees that we're capable of through his love is that we can become Christians. Acts chapter 11, verse 36, it says they were first called Christians. Wearing the name of Jesus Christ is not just a name. Becoming a Christian is not just saying, "I am a Christian, look at me." It's about a whole different way of living. It's about becoming Christ-like. Do not let anybody or your temptations tell you that there's no way you can be Christ-like. Jesus loves you so much, whatever you have done, you can become Christ-like. You can become a Christian. We tell ourselves all the time, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we tell ourselves a lot of, "I can't. I cannot do this. I cannot do that." Stop saying that to yourself. You can become the Christian that Jesus wants you to be. Another potential Jesus sees in us is that we can change our relationships. Let me show you what I mean by going to Colossians. Turn with me, if you would, in your New Testament to Colossians. Chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Read with me the Word of God in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 20. Let me show you what I mean by He sees the potential in you that you cannot see. Colossians 3 and 18. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." We'll pause there. Wives, have you ever had any trouble submitting to your husband? Certainly not, right? Certainly not had any trouble fulfilling that godly role to be that lady, be that mother, that wife in the home, and submit and allow the husband to be the head of the household. If you're a strong-willed lady and you're telling yourself, "I don't see how I could ever submit to my husband. How could I do that? I mean, he's wrong a lot, and I'm right a lot." Let me tell you what you're capable of. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Jesus knows that potential in you. He knows that you can do that. Let me show you another one. Verse 19, husbands. "Husband, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Husbands, let's turn the tables around. your wife disagrees with you, you think she's not doing something right? She's not doing what you want her to do? And you're saying, how could I ever not be bitter towards her? Look at all the things she does. Becoming a Christian will change you more than you can ever think. It will allow you to start seeing Jesus' love for you. You'll return that love to Jesus, and you'll return that love to other people, including your spouse. Husband, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Becoming an obedient Christian will help you, okay? It will help you wives to submit. Help you husbands. Don't be bitter. Don't start arguments. Don't start fights. It'll help change you and see potential you didn't know. We have to finish this off with verse 20, right? Verse 20, children. Now I'm looking down here, front row. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, I'll call you children. I know you're teens. I was once your age. I understand that parents seem to be wrong a lot. Look what Jesus' love can do for you. You might think, how could I ever obey my parents the way Jesus wants me to? Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. When you want to be pleasing to the Lord, you'll do what God asks. He has potential in you that you may not think. You may not think you could ever do these things. You could be the Christian that you know you need to be. But you can. Don't tell yourself you can't. Another thing that He sees that you can do that you might not see, you might look at yourself in the mirror in the mornings and think, I feel like I'm a good and faithful Christian, but I just don't think I can do anything to help anybody else become a Christian. I'm not good with words. I'm not good at teaching others. I'm not good at starting conversations. Stop telling yourself no. Jesus sees the potential in you like He saw in Peter, James, and John. You can influence a soul for Him. Isaiah 52 and 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Brethren, how beautiful are the people that bring the good news of Jesus Christ to other people, to other lost souls. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim salvation to those who do not yet have it. It is a wonderful, I will say maybe the best thing in the world besides yourself becoming a Christian is knowing that you helped in any way, small or large, to help somebody else to come to Christ. You may not think you're capable. Stop saying, I can't. And start doing. And start obeying. Because we can do all things through Jesus Christ. Start believing that that is the case. Because Jesus has a plan. He has a will for us. That means that we have to remain faithful to be used by Jesus Christ to receive all those blessings that we can get. Don't tell yourself that you can't. Don't tell yourself you're not a good enough Christian. And then just stop being faithful. Stop putting God first. Stop putting Jesus first. You may not know what you can do today, but you'll find out later. Think about it like this to try to bring this home to you. Do you honestly think that Peter knew that he would be an apostle that would stand on the day of Pentecost, preach a sermon about Jesus Christ, and that thousands of people would receive salvation? Do you think Peter knew he would be able to do that? Do you think Paul, a zealous Jew, do you think for one second that Paul knew he would go from being a zealous Jew to becoming a Christian and then helping Gentiles, those that he didn't even like before, become Christians? He couldn't have known that. John wouldn't have known that he'd become a pillar of the church to write these writings. Encourage all of these new churches in the first century. You don't know what God has in store for you, but He loves you and He sees potential. Remain faithful and He will show you these things. A third point for you this morning, and the lesson will be yours. We can love others as Jesus loves them. John certainly came to this understanding. There's no way John would have understood when Jesus went back to be with His Father in heaven that the gospel was going to be given to the Gentiles, that the whole world was going to be preached to, that Jesus would love everybody so much that salvation would be given to both Jew and Gentile. So if he understood that, we need to understand that. We can love other people as much as Jesus loves them, and that includes starting right here in this room. Starting with our brethren in Christ. We're going to disagree from time to time. It's okay. It's okay if somebody disagrees with somebody's just opinion outside of the truth of the Bible. It's okay if somebody maybe gets their feelings hurt, but here's the point, brothers and sisters, that we do not allow things to come between us. Jesus loves every single one of us. Jesus loves us and the sinner. Jesus actually came not for those that are already righteous and believed in Him. Jesus came to save those who were in sin. If Jesus can love those, we can love to learn to love our own brethren if we have a disagreement, a fight. That means that we love all of our brethren, not only in this room. We love our brethren at Old Hickory. We love our brethren in Medina, in Humboldt, Nashville, Memphis. We do not hold grudges against people because of disagreements. We're just called to love them as Jesus loves them. We are told in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How do we show other people that we love others as much as we love God? Our actions. It says right here, by this all men will know you're my disciples. By what? By the love you show for one another. 1 John 4 and 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. How much can we show God that we love Him if we say, I love you, whom I have never seen, never touched, never spoken to, but I can't love this person sitting across the room because they disagreed with me last week. Maybe they said my singing wasn't so good and I do not like them anymore and I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to invite them to any of my functions. They're not going to come into my home. They can be my brother and sister in Christ, but they can't be my friend. That's not how we're to be. Jesus loves every single one of us, and we should definitely learn to love each other. But it doesn't just stop at loving each other and brethren in Christ. We take that out and we love our neighbors as Jesus loves them. Galatians 5 and 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I know this one's a little harder. Sometimes it's hard for me. Sometimes, you know, when I go home, that's my time to shut the door and I don't necessarily want to meet everybody in my neighborhood. That's leave me alone. I'm in here and you're out there. And that's not how we're to be. We have to remind ourselves those are souls. Those are souls living around us. Some saved, some not. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means you go talk to them. You let your light shine. We need to love our neighbors. That's a commandment from God. Finally, we can love others as Jesus loves them. We can love our enemies. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. The thing about our enemies, brethren, who are enemies? Who are our enemies? Are they people we don't know? Sometimes, I understand. We have enemies against our country. And we think we have enemies in the media because they don't agree with our political stance. But those aren't true enemies. Those people we mark as our enemies are usually those that used to be our family, used to be our friends, but for something that they've said or our disagreement, now they're our enemies. You once were my best friend and now you're my enemy. Jesus Christ did not come to die on the cross to save those who you love from their sins. He died on the cross for every single one of us, both the righteous and the sinful. If Jesus can love these people, if John and the other apostles can go preach the word to all of the world to help all souls go to heaven, then so can we. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of Jesus' apostles. I hope in the last 3 weeks we've learned a lot of things of positives and maybe some negatives that we can learn from. They're human just like we are. Today I hope that you understand that Jesus loves you. No matter what you're doing right now, you can turn that around and be a better Christian or become a Christian that you were not before. Finally, this morning, I want to show us John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. This morning, if you're hearing these things and you say, I do love Jesus. I do love God. I would love to make them happy. I want to be a Christian. Well, then start right here. John chapter 14, 15. Jesus says something very plain and simple that we don't often abide by. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Brethren and friends, if you love Jesus this morning, then return that love by obeying His commandments. His commandment for you this morning, if you're ready to be saved by His love, is that you hear the Word of God. You've done that this morning. You understand that you want to repent, that is, turn away from your sins in your life. You can do that. Confess openly that you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior who died on the cross for your sins. All of that builds on top of your baptism, immersion into water, to allow your salvation to begin through Jesus Christ. If you love Him this morning, keep His commandment. If you're a Christian, obey Him. If you're not a Christian, become one by obeying Him and being baptized to be saved from your sins. If we can help you with any spiritual need, please come make your way up front as we sing this song of encouragement and let us know so that we can help as we stand and sing.